verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And we are now going to look at a great illustration that he gives about what all of that means. And, you know, in addition to that, what we get as believers. What we're going to do, though, is I'm going to explain a little bit between the Old and the New Testament to you. And you know what? Before I do that, because since this is such a long introduction, I usually pray after the introduction, but long intro today. Don't worry, short message, long intro. let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your incredible plan. We are so grateful for your incredible heart. We thank you that you have given us your holy word and that we can look into your heart and know you as we read the Bible. But Lord, we also know that we can't do it without your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, for those of us who have believed, that you have received us, that you have washed us clean, forgiven us our sins, and made us new creations. We thank you so much for that. And even thank you sounds silly because it's way bigger than thank you. But Lord, I thank you that your word is written in such a way that it's pieced together so perfectly and that we would know that we're sinners and we need you. I pray for those this morning who may not know you, who are not walking with you. And I ask you, Lord, to do a miracle in their hearts today. We love you so much. And thanks for bringing us here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of people don't understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. A lot of people look at the Bible and they just, you know, they get all confused. And many of critics of the lower grade would look at the Old Testament and see some of the laws and some of the history in the Old Testament and then tell a Christian that God is a horrible God. That is because they don't understand what was going on and what is going on. There is a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, some of you, this is going to be very elementary and stuff that you have understood for a long time. But some of you have, maybe you're new believers or you're not a believer and you have criticized the Bible wrongly. And I would like to just explain to you a couple of elementary principles here. First of all, the Old Testament is a collection of books written over the course of hundreds of years before Jesus Christ came. The New Testament was written by those who saw Christ and walked with him. And so that's why it is called the New, and that's why the other one is called the Old. Pretty simple. But the interesting thing about the Old Testament is that as we read, I mean, Hebrews chapter 8, Colossians chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 10, we read that the Old Testament is filled with shadows and pictures of things to come. The Old Testament is filled with prophecies saying this is what's going to happen. You need a Messiah, the Old Testament would tell the Jews. Which, by the way, the Old Testament was written for the Jews. And God would tell them through the prophets and all, you need a Messiah. This is what he'll look like. This is where he'll come from. This is what he'll do. And then when Jesus came, they didn't like him, even though he fulfilled all those prophecies. That's why we know he's the Messiah. You know, and then, of course, then the Lord put the topper on it by rising from the dead. So we know he is the Messiah. But the Jews, for the most part, have rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and they're looking for somebody else. But when we look at the Old Testament, we notice that it is full of laws. And these laws, well, you're going to go to work this morning. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus is the second book of your Bible, Old Testament. And we'll get back to 2 Corinthians. What happened was God's people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those 12 sons of his, well, all their families ended up in Egypt for about 400 and something years. And then God delivered them out of Egypt to bring them into the promised land. But when God delivered them, heard their cry for help, he said, I will deliver you. And he sent Moses and then all the plagues and all that. You saw the movie. And then they come out of Egypt set free, or so they would think. Certainly set free from the Egyptians, but now given over to God. But something very interesting happens to them as they would rejoice that they had now escaped Egypt and they had seen miracles by God. Something very interesting. In chapter 19, God shows up. That's verse 17. Look at chapter 19, verse 17 and follow along here. It says, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. This is an incredible scene. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. God told them at the outset, you can't really look at me. You can't see me. I'm not going to let them close to me. Why? Because God is, he's a fire. He is holy, perfect. He's an all-consuming fire. An unholy people cannot be in his presence. So he said, you keep the people back because they'll fry. And he gave grace to Moses, who was able to go up into his presence. Now turn to Exodus 20. Verse 18. See, up there God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments. Now, so many people say, leave me alone about this God thing. I live by the Ten Commandments, and they can't name four of them. But God gave Ten Commandments to the Jews at this point, giving them to Moses. And then we read in verse 20. No, sorry, verse 18 of chapter 20. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightnings, flashings, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for the Lord has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Look at verse 20. Came to test you, that his fear may be before, that you may not sin. I think the key word here is test. By the way, nobody passed. Nobody got a D. all F minuses. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 3, you don't need to turn there because we're going to get back over to 2 Corinthians, but Exodus 24, 3, after God given the Ten Commandments, then God gave more commandments, more and more rules and regulations. And if you keep reading through the Old Testament all the way up through Deuteronomy, there's more and more and more and more rules and regulations they had to keep. And after, there in chapter 24 of Exodus, verse 3, and by the way, you can find this in three different places, it says, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And then about 1,500 years of sin, disobedience, frustration, and bondage would follow. Wow. And yet the Jews would hold so, and still do, many of the Orthodox Jews, hold to those laws and such, believing that the keeping of such laws makes them righteous. But we also know that if we break one of those, that means we've broken them all. Lest I get ahead of myself, I'm just going to read to you from Romans chapter 3, because, boy, this is going to be fun today. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin. God gave them that law so that they would know that they are sinners in need of forgiveness. And that's why we have the law before us, and we don't trash that law, those Ten Commandments, but they are there to prove to us that we need a Savior and that we need grace and we need to be washed clean. But the fact is this, and this is what we're going to get into, as you make your way back to 2 Corinthians chapter, what? 3? Okay. The fact is this. No set of rules can change a person. Get that in our heads and in our hearts. No set of rules can ever change a person. We gave rules to our dogs, God rest their souls. We gave... We gave rules to our dogs. You know what happens when you give rules to a dog? You have dogs. There are still filthy mongrels is what they were. You know what happens when you give rules to your dogs? Now, some of you think, well, I have a very good, obedient dog. No. A dog's a dog, and he's going to act like a dog no matter what. Now, you can get him to do some tricks for you, but the fact is, he's still evil. And you know, my favorite dog, Chewy, the big, fat, fluffy one that looked like a bear, was the most obedient. Before we ever got Kelpie, we had just the one dog, Chewy, and Chewy was such a good dog that Chewy would go up only as far up to the living room and know that he couldn't come in. He couldn't go to the living room, and he knew it. And the dog would come over, and you could even try to trick him into coming in, and he wouldn't, because he knows you're tricking me. And he'd go up to the edge there in the kitchen there and stand on the linoleum and look into the carpet and say, this is as far as I go, and I know that because I'm a good dog. I know your rules. One day we came home. The dog had been inside. We came home. Not only was the dog in the living room, he was lounging on the couch. We were incredulous. We look at the dog, and the dog looks at us and says, there was a guy in here, and he was on the couch, and I had to get him off, and I'm going now. And he slinked out of the living room. Because you see, as soon as the rule keeper is gone, the one keeping the rules is going to revert back to the old nature. That is just how it is. Same thing with, the cat. And just for fun, I'll tell you, I'll try to be quick, and then we'll go on. I just want to give you some excellent illustrations. My wife and I were young. We just got married. We had no children, so we got a cat. I liked cats in those days. I hate them now. But the cat we had was a little gray kitty. His name was Benadryl. We named him that because I was allergic to cats, and might as well name him after what company I'd support. And so we named him Benadryl. You're young, you're married, you have a cat, you start treating it like it's your kid. You're foolish. And so we taught the cat tricks. We did. The cat could do tricks. One of the things we taught him, we went down to the pet store and we bought this kit that teaches your cat to use the toilet. And you have it written, the directions written, how to do this. And you have this little thing that goes in the toilet and you actually, anyway. So the, and pretty soon, the cat was really working it, and it worked, and we followed the directions all the way through, and the one day we found the cat got up in the morning and went into the bathroom, and I was like, oh, excuse me, he was using the toilet. And my apologies to those of you who insist upon being offended. While the kitty was really bearing down, he slipped, fell in the toilet, jumped out, and bless his heart, he turned around and grabbed the rim of the toilet and he held on, but now his behind is facing outside of the toilet. And we go, no, 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 no. We attempted to get him to do this stuff in the toilet, and he did a couple of times, but he fell in that toilet 3 times. We had a talk, my wife and I, and it started with these words. That's a cat. We have the written rules here. He followed them, but it ain't working. He just kept, the only way to get the cat to use the toilet, which by the way, there was nothing in there teaching the cat to lock the door for a little privacy or anything. But the only way to get a cat to really use the toilet and act like a human is to change his heart. He was still a cat, not a human. And what happens when you try to teach your cat to use the toilet, you realize that's a cat. And it will never be anything else but a cat. And the only way you can make it anything other than a cat is to miraculously change it into something else. No rules, no tricks, no nothing are going to do that. And so it is with the Jews, with the Gentiles, that's the rest of us. The heart needs to change because humans are not naturally bound to holiness. Humans are not naturally bound to love, perfect love, God Almighty. The nature needs changing. You see, the inside is the problem, not the outside. We know that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time when Jesus came, they had all the outside things down, but the inside was filthy, as Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 23. He says, first wash the inside of the cup, that the outside would be clean. But what religion does and what the law did for them, instead of them realizing, wow, I'm sinful, they pretended to keep it to the best of their ability, and especially keep it in the eyes of others, And they didn't concern themselves with what was going on the inside of the cup. Just as long as the outside looks good, I'm cool. Because as long as you think I'm holy, then we're good. But the inside is the problem. And so all the religion, all the rules, the regulations that we can impose upon ourselves, and even if you impose the rules you make up on yourself, you will not be able to keep them. So back to the Moses thing before we get here into 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay. After giving them the law and all, God calls Moses back up the mountain. And what's going on is the children of Israel got nervous because Moses was gone too long. And they, in Exodus chapter 32, we find that they decide to make a golden calf. Everybody give your earrings, and there's a little bit molded this golden calf. And Aaron says, Moses is gone, so there's your, you know, and so we don't know what happened to him, what happened to God. You know, what's so funny about this is the fact that this smoke and fire was burning on the mountain the whole time. But they put this golden calf out there and says, here's the God that delivered you out of Egypt. Idolatry, gross idolatry. And so the people danced and sang and called it a God thing all around it. And then God told Moses, said, Moses, you better get down there. Your people are blowing it. And Moses said, excuse me, those are your people. And God says, no, they're yours. No, they're yours. And they fought like hot potato. The Israelites were to between God and Moses. Moses went down there, and with that law in his hands, that Ten Commandments, he threw them on the ground and broke them. And he was grieved and angry. And there was Aaron, his brother, acting the way we all do. When he was asked, what's happened? He goes, well, you know how these people are. They're pretty sinful. Aaron was the one who instigated it. Yeah. Moses said, well, what happened? He says, well, we took our gold and put it in the fire and melted it down, and this calf came out. That's what he said. Thousands of people died that day in God's judgment. Why? Because they had already busted wide open commandments number 1 and 2. Number 1, no other gods before me. Number 2, don't mold stuff and bow down to it. Moses told God, he went back up and he said, look, Lord, I want to see you. I love Moses' attitude because of all the failures I know of in the ministry, I've learned that the most important thing is that I see God and that I know him intimately. And I think that's what Moses wanted to do. Said, I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you intimately. He went up the mountain, and the Lord said, you can't see me, but I'll show you my backside because I'll pass by you. You hide your face in this cleft of this rock, and I'm going to pass by, and I'm going to declare my character to you. And as he passed by, the Lord spoke to him and told him, God Almighty, gracious, merciful, forgiving, the iniquities of the, and on about his glorious character. And as he passed by, we come to Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 through 35, and this is what happened. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain. By the way, this is a second copy of the law. God told him, get two more rocks, bring them up. We're going to write it out again. That Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. Moses was glowing. His face was glowing. I don't think it made that noise. But so when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he'd take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him, to speak with God. So get the picture. Comes down from the mountain, he's glowing. The people get a little flipped. Like, dude, you're totally glowing. I am? Put your hands up and they shine back in your face. Oh, wow. And they just staring at him. It's just totally weird. And so he puts a veil on as not to flip them out. But when he goes to talk to God, he pulls the veil back and he talks to God. Now, end of intro. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, file that away, okay? How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. So we are comparing two glories. The word glory is as very apparent. I'm just giving you the Greek definition here. Dignity, glory, glorious, honor, praise, worship. Something that is just brilliant, that is awe-inspiring. That is what glory is. I'm waiting for the tongues of fire to hit our heads, dude. I'm weird, but I like that. That is... Wow. Thank you, Jesus. And so he calls this thing glorious, what happened to Moses, but he also calls it a ministry of death, a ministry of condemnation, because that's really what the law was. And what the law is. We are told in Colossians chapter 2, it is the handwriting which is against us. That's what the law is. It's against you. How can it be against you? Because it tells you the truth about you. And we don't like that. But there's an amazing thing about the glory of the law, because we look at this and say, how can he call it glorious? And I'll tell you that, first of all, it was written by the finger of God. That's amazing. We don't know what his handwriting looked like. We don't know anything like that. But there, certainly in the Hebrew lettering, he put on two stones with his own finger, lest Moses say that he wrote it. But God wanted Moses and the rest of Israel and the whole world to know this was not man's law. Man did not make this up. And certainly, if you are honest with yourself, looking through the Ten Commandments, we wouldn't make that law up. And so it is glorious because it was written by the hand of God. It says so, Exodus 34:1. says, "And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke." Deuteronomy 9:10 says, "Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God." But the glory of the Spirit, which is the new covenant. So let me just make this clear. Old covenant is, here are your rules. Do them and you're all right. Don't do them, you die. New covenant, I forgive you. I will come into your heart and make you a new person. So why do you think the new is more glorious? Oh, man. See, the glory of the Spirit is that the Holy Spirit has engraved these things on our hearts. It used to be on stone, but now it is in our hearts. That's where He wrote it. His law of love, written by His hand on those who believe Him. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And notice, it remains. It does not fade. What God has done for those of you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you have received Him, you have come to Him with the truth. You've come to Him as the truth. What I mean by coming to Him with the truth is who you are. You agree with Him. I'm a sinner, and I'm separated from you because of that. The law proves that I'm a sinner, Lord. And I beg you to forgive me and change me. Those who have done this, the Lord has written in your heart His law, His love, and it never fades. It remains. I'm thinking, what could possibly be this excitement of the law in the first place? I mean, if we have this by believing on Him and His Spirit comes in us and changes us, what would make us want to go to the law and just keep trying and trying and maintaining these things? Well, first of all, the beginning of the law is pretty exciting. Because when we are faced with a list of rules and regulations, the first thought is, oh, well, here are some rules that are going to help make me a better person. Here are some rules that are going to help me get over this problem. And with these rules, if I follow them, I'm going to be different. And there is a hope that is set out before you. But the problem is that it fades because of our inability to continue in it. So we have excitement because somebody, even like a cultist at your door, says, hey, join our church. Oh, good. Well, you say, what must I do to be saved? Well, I don't know. You got to keep up with us. You got to keep up with the rules. We're going to keep records on how many doors you go to. Making their own laws. And what happens is people who are searching and seeking things out, they say, wow, this is exciting because my life is a mess. And these people look really nice. And so I'm going to join their group and I'm going to do everything they say. I'm going to wear my clothes like this. I'm going to go door to door. I'm going to fill in the blank. And then what happens? That all begins to fade because it's a lot of work. And in your heart, you don't want to do it. And if the leaders of that church weren't in town, you wouldn't go out door to door Saturdays. You'd be chewy on the couch. because rules do not change nature. You see, the glory of the old covenant depends on my faithfulness, but the glory of the new depends on God's faithfulness. And is he not faithful? He is so faithful to love us, to work in us, to complete us as we were singing. Philippians 1:6, he is faithful to complete the work he began in us. And so that makes the glory of the old like nothing, as Paul is saying, compared to this glory of the new. The glory of the new, it is this gift that changed the heart. And there's no rules or regulations that you can do that are going to make you more acceptable to God. What makes you acceptable to God is the blood of Christ. That's glorious. In verse 12, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. You know, as you look at Exodus chapter 34, we don't see that it was passing away. It just looks like, because people were a little flipped, he's going to put that veil on, didn't want to flip them out. But by the way, I want to say that in the King James Version, it says not boldness of speech, but plainness of speech. And that causes me to want to know what the Greek says. And it speaks of openness and freedom. Boldness, openness, freedom. And so what he's saying, we have freedom of speech. Unlike Moses. What? Well, let's look at this. Moses was at first like, you know, when he came down from the mountain, he's glowing, and everybody's going, oh, you're, and he puts the veil on, and they say, okay, that's better, Moses, that's good. And so when he was before God, no veil. Before the people, yes, veil. But then the glow began to fade. So he kept the veil on. Why? He didn't want them to know it was fading. Dare I say it, Moses was pretending. He was pretending to be in the same state he was when he first joined. You see, the law, or should I say, attempting to be righteous by a set of rules and regulations, will ultimately lead to pretending. It will ultimately lead to us wearing a veil in front of others at church. And the only person who can really see us is God, and we know it, so we take it off. Because we would be very embarrassed if somebody could really see us as we really are. And so we all get together as a church and we have our little rules, our regulations, and we put the face on, the church face. Say, well, how are you doing? Well, I'm doing really good. I've done this much and I've done this much. I gave to that charity. I'm giving to that charity. I do this and I do that. And everything is wonderful with me because I am wonderful. How are you doing? Well, I think I went to more doors than you did, and I possibly could be more wonderful than you. And here we are, basing it all upon our own personal wonderfulness on these set of rules that go nowhere near the heart of who you really are. I was talking to a guy last week and reminding him of something, and I think it's a good time to remind us all that, you know what happens in our lives? We walk around and we choose this label that we can put on us. We're like cans. We're like tin cans. And we put a label on. It says Jesus. We got the Jesus label on our can. But when we come face to face with God, He's got the almighty can opener. He's going to see if that label is telling the truth of what is in the can. Because it doesn't matter what the can says, the contents tell the truth. And so here we are with our labels, with our rules and our regulations and the things that we think make us righteous before God. It's not working out, so now we got to start pretending, because we're still that same person on the inside that we were before we joined the religion. So much legalism in the church. And I want to make us understand what legalism is, because I know that I have counseled people who are involved in sexual sin, and I said, don't do that, and they called me a legalist. There are rules in love. But the rules can be clearly seen in the New Testament scriptures. And these rules will be coming out of your heart with a desire to keep them. What kind of rules? Well, just turn forward a little bit to go to Colossians. How many books ahead is that? A few. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. These are the things that the Lord is writing on our hearts. You see, from the previous chapter, Paul is telling the Colossians, guys, don't wipe yourselves out with a bunch of rules and regulations. But then in chapter 3, what does he do? He says, now let me give you some rules and regulations. You go, well, wait. And so I let this bother me for a little bit, and I noticed something very, very interesting between the rules and regulations of chapter 3 compared to chapter 2. And that is that chapter 2 is all about eating, drinking, wearing, and all of those outward things that anybody can do regardless of where your heart is. But check out chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Isn't that interesting? It has to do with the mind. For you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do you understand that these rules and regulations all begin in the heart? These are things that well up in the heart and come out of your mouth, come out in your behavior. And so there are certainly rules with love. But I will say, you know, if somebody comes to me in the church cursing like a sailor, I know what that is. I was a sailor. You know, and I'll just gently say, hey, you know, Bible says, you know what, just put filthy language out of your mouth. Some would call me a legalist. Oh, you're just legalistic. Because I believe in Christ, and all I have to do to be saved is to believe. Well, there is evidence in a life that believes. Because God is holy, and He has come to us when we believed. And again, He wrote on our hearts something that changed us and made us different people. Changed us from the inside, giving us a love for Him. Changing our desires, changing our wants. Are we going to walk perfectly? No, because now there's a fight going on. Because He put His glorious Holy Spirit into your heart, Christian. And a fight has ensued since between your wicked flesh and His Holy Spirit. But what happens is that then we have been set free. We have been set free because we don't need to sin. Will we stumble? Yes. But by His Holy Spirit living in there, changing our desires, our wants, we will then make right decisions and changes will come about. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Back up, back to 2 Corinthians. So legalism, I just want to say, is not the rules and regulations of love. But legalism are the rules and regulations set up by human beings, or going back to the Old Testament law and calling it those things are the things you need to do in order to be acceptable to God. Paul was continually having to deal with those who would come in, the Judaizers as they were called. They were the Jews who got saved, who demanded that the Gentiles be circumcised. The Jews would say, well, you can't be saved until you become a Jew first, and you have to keep all of these laws and accept Christ. Wrong. Christ alone. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. And the Lord begins to work the heart. It's a beautiful thing. But legalism is Christ plus this. That's what legalism is. I talked to a nice lady last week who was demanding to me that a person is not saved until they are baptized in water. And I said, well, then Jesus lied to the thief on the cross. And Jesus did not lie to the thief on the cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise, He said to him. Jesus did not say to the thief on the cross, well, I'd like to, but got to baptize you, and that ain't going to happen. We do not boast in our baptism that we are saved. We boast in Christ that we are saved. Well, anyway, our righteousness is by faith alone. It cannot be done by rules. And when we believe that, what Jesus did, He cleans the inside of the cup, and then the outside of the cup follows along. And if it is His goodness that is working in us, what can happen here is just as He says, now we use great boldness. We don't have to put a veil on our face. We can come in here with all confidence, look at one another and say, what you see is what you get. It's a quote from the great theologian Geraldine. All you older people, I know I got you there. But what you see is what you get. Are we confident enough in the salvation of Christ to do that? Or are some of you pretending because you feel like you've got to pretend? I praise God that I've got people in this church who, when they're struggling, they come to me and say, dude, I am struggling. I can put my arm around him and I say, isn't it great that God does not struggle? Isn't it great that Jesus loves you? And He is working His miracles in your heart during this struggle. Isn't that great? Come on, bro, let me help you a little bit. How horrible that we think that if we're afraid to go to somebody and say, hey, I'm struggling, because somebody might say to us, well, you're probably not saved. We got to be who we are. I've said this before, and I'll keep saying this forever and ever. You're going to have to hear me all the time. But the one thing that I want more than anything is that when my children have grown up and gone away, that when asked about me, they would tell you that I'm the same person at home that I was at church. If you are not the same person at home that you are at church, then repent. Turn around. Get it fixed. You should be the same person at home as you are in church. Now, if you're a creep at home, that doesn't mean be a creep at church. But please recognize you're wearing a veil. You're wearing the veil of pretend because something has faded. Because maybe you've been holding on to rules and regulations, trusting in these rules and regulations. Trusting in your own faithfulness instead of just loving God and allowing Him to love you. I will say that I've had a lot of great comments from people, from visitors and such, who have used the term, you guys are real. You're real. May that be true. And in verse 14, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. This is spiritual blindness. You see, the veil is a very comfortable piece of clothing, if you call it clothing. I don't know. Was that an accessory? I don't know. Ladies, I don't know. Because one thing it does, it keeps people out from seeing who you really are. And it keeps you from seeing clearly other things. That veil is fastened securely in place by pride, self-righteousness, and avoidance of simple truth. So many of the simplest things that I have shared with people from the Bible, they'll look at it and look at me and say, I don't get it. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And they'll say, I don't get it. But I'm speaking of Gentiles. Let's talk about the Jews. They have the scriptures. They have the Old Testament scriptures. And as Paul is saying, they are reading these Old Testament scriptures. And they're missing the point. They didn't notice that back as I was reading from Exodus, that as God said, I'm doing this to test you, to see if you can do this without sin. Even though everybody has failed the test, they still won't say, well, you know, we sinned, we blew it, I guess we failed. They'll say, well, we've been keeping the law, we've been holding the feasts, just as He said. Said, well, wait a minute, He said He's doing this to test you, to see if you're a sinner. Are you a sinner? Well, anytime anybody answers a question with the word well, you know they know they're busted. But they don't see it. One of the most amazing things is from Isaiah chapter 53, a clear description of the suffering of Jesus Christ. so clear. You can read Isaiah chapter 53 to anybody in this world and say, who is that? And they'll say, that's Jesus. I'll say, cool. That was written 700 years before he came. Show that to a Jew and you say, what is, read this, who is that? And they'll say, it's Israel. Israel was wounded for our transgressions? Well, that veil, spiritual blindness. But as Paul says, when we meet Jesus, it is removed and we see. You know what we see? We see the Old Testament shadows and pictures. We see Jesus all over there. I love reading the Old Testament and seeing the appearances of Christ in so many different ways, even from every sacrifices. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament is a picture of Christ, because as a result of their sin, they would bring a perfect animal and bring him to the altar, and that perfect animal would die in place of the sinner. But as the writer of Hebrews would say, that those bulls and goats, they could not wash away sin. Only Christ can wash it away. And so when we come to Christ, our eyes are open. And we understand something. And that is that we did not need a new system. We needed a new heart. I look back at my life and I see how easy it was now for me to come to Christ. And what I mean by that is that I was such a mess and I knew it. I don't remember a day. I can go all the way back to when I was 2 years old. I have a funny memory. My memory goes back to the age of two. Pulled out kindergarten picture, class picture, and named every one of them for my wife. Weird. Okay? But I go all the way back, you know, I'm 2 years old. And I was like, why am I such a loser? It's so funny. I've always felt like there was something wrong. And so when I grew up, I went and proved it. There certainly was something wrong. I'm as nervous as anything. I'm one of the most nervous people you'll ever meet. I went to every psychiatrist, psychologist, every counselor, week after week, I don't know, I'm a loser. Let's talk about me some more. And they would give me tools. I got my tools to try to, okay, hey, there's hope for me. I have some tools now. Nothing worked. We went and got subliminal tapes. You put back in the days of cassette tapes, and you get a subliminal message tape, you put it in, and it's just the waves. And somewhere back there, they tell you that there's a subliminal message in there that's telling you, don't be scared, or whatever it was. You're in good shape, you're all right. I'm wonderful, I'm all right, you know? There's this message coming through the subliminal thing. Oh, good, I've got subliminal tapes. Now I'm going to be better. The day I met Jesus Christ, I look at what Paul wrote here. This veil was lifted. And there was something that I needed to see first before I saw that there was an answer for everything. The one thing I needed to see first is that as much of a victim as I felt like in my life, and as sorry as I felt for myself, I had to realize that I was a sinner condemned to death. And it wasn't even about getting me fixed. It was about getting me forgiven. And I realized that God loved me. And I realized that Jesus didn't have to go to that cross, except the love for me, the love for this world, compelled him. And I was washed clean. And I didn't even know it, but my heart changed that day. It was at that moment that just as he had written with his fingers on those stones, that day in October of 89, he wrote on my heart, I love you, Jesus Christ, him crucified, forgiven, set free. I didn't know he wrote those things on my heart. All I knew is that I had to devour God's word. All I knew is that I wanted to live for him, and somebody 2 weeks later had to tell me what happened. Dude, you've been born again. It was hilarious. Oh, that's right. My eyes were opened. I saw that I was really not such the special guy, I thought, within all of my loserness. It is amazing how you can go around thinking you're a loser, but at the same time protecting yourself with some sort of foolish pride. I saw the truth about me. It's hard to see the truth about ourselves. As the veil was lifted, I saw God. And he saw me. And we were in agreement for the first time ever. I didn't need all of those systems that I was trying. I needed a new heart. That's what he does to you. He opens your eyes. And now you can see in the Old Testament, Jesus everywhere. You can see the truth about yourself. You can see the truth about him. And he sets you free because you're no longer defending yourself, wearing veils for people, doing any of that nonsense. No more religion. In verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is no more hiding. As I just said, the veil thing. I think it's great how he says the Lord is the Spirit. Because he keeps talking about Spirit gives life. The Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit of God. But he wants us to be sure we understand that the Lord, the boss, God Almighty, is the Spirit. Another picture of a part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. And he lives in those of us who believe. And we are set free because we have dealt with the truth. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So this glory not only remains, but it grows. In a mirror, yeah. You see, when we become more, when we give our lives to the Lord, we become more and more like Christ. And when we see ourselves, the goal is that we would see Christ. We can see him in ourselves. And the reason we do is because for the same reason that you and I become like our parents. I know it's an unfortunate thing. But you do. Raised by those people, you're there with them all the time. You listen to them. And by the time I have kids, the same phrases are coming out of my mouth at them. I make the same faces my dad does, same mannerisms, all that stuff. Or not only how like we become our parents, or we become who we hang out with. You know that? Right? We become who we hang out with. You know, you guys with your kids in high school or, you know, middle school, you know, you had a pretty good kid all along. And then one day he comes home and he's acting like a chimp. And your first question is, who have you been hanging out with? Because you know that the neighbor kids are chimps. And you know that as soon as you can, because we are naturally sinful and we will go to the lowest denominator of behavior. a good guy hanging out with a bad guy. Put them in a room for 2 weeks. They'll come out of the room two bad guys. Unless our nature has been changed. What happens when our nature changes? We spend more time with the Lord. We like Him. We love Him. It is about Him. And so we spend time with Him. As we spend time with Him, what happens? We are changed from glory to glory. We can see. And I know you look at yourself in the mirror and you go, well, I don't look like Christ at all. Because what you messed up something, or you didn't do good here. You're still working on this problem or whatever. And you say, well, you're going back to that loser mentality. Forget the loser mentality. Look what God has done in you. Isn't it a miracle that you even care? And so there you are. Look at yourself. And please, this is not an I love myself study, because remember, we're creeps, but God is awesome. But you look at yourself and you see that the Lord lives in you. And He's working in you. And understand that at that moment that my heart was changed, there's a lot of changing that still needed to happen. You don't have one experience with God and that changes you for good and for perfect. God changes us from glory to glory to glory to glory. It's like the Lord paying us by His Spirit, big old giant down payment at salvation, and then He just keeps paying us a little more all the time as we keep growing in Him, less and less of us and more of Him from glory to glory. That is glorious. And it depends upon His faithfulness and not ours. Romans 8:29 says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're being conformed to His image. And I said from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. Our job is to show up. 90% of success is showing up. Just be there. Be with the Lord. He'll do the work. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Understand that being saved is not doing, it is believing and receiving. And then God does the doing. Have you received Christ? Or are you still walking around with the veil on? I want to encourage you that God has been chasing you down. And it's great that He has found you here today. Jesus came, suffered, and died to pay the price for your sins, because you are a sinner and your sin separates you from God. And if you want to go ahead and try to adjust yourself with some more rules, good luck. More rules aren't going to help you, but a relationship is. You have some hang-ups you can't get over. Forget the rules. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His Spirit, He will change you. And those hang-ups, you're not even going to want to deal with anymore. You're just going to want to be with Him. You've tried to get over many of your sins, which you call mistakes, but God calls them sins. You've tried and tried, and you've failed. Well, the Lord Jesus will receive you and accept you, and He will give you His Holy Spirit and the ability to walk away from the things that harm you, the things that kill you, and separate you from Him. If you believe on Him that He died, was buried, and rose on the third day, and that by His blood you are made clean, if you believe that, come to Him today. You say, oh, I'm such a loser. He won't. Come on, knock it off. There's no bigger loser than the guy standing right here. Some of you say, well, I haven't really done anything that wrong. Have you sinned? Well, mistakes. Don't lie to me. You've sinned. Any little sin, break the whole law. You need Jesus. And he'll change your heart. Give your life to Jesus today. All you have to do that is pray. Talk to him. He hears you. He knows you. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Come into my heart. I want your Holy Spirit to live in me, that I would be pleasing to you and that I would love you as you love me. And that his love, by his love, say, Lord Jesus, by your love, I can be changed. Just pray a prayer like that. And if you pray a prayer like that, tell the person who brought you to church or come talk to me. We got new believer stuff back there just to help you on your walk with God. And then get in this thing and let it blow your mind. Father, thank you for your word. I ask you that your word would go into our hearts and that we as Christians would understand what we have and how glorious this is. I thank you so much, Lord, that as the law proved that I cannot possibly be a good guy. I want to thank you that you have received me based upon your goodness and not mine. I want to thank you, Lord, that you have written your name in our hearts. And I want to pray for those who feel like they've got to wear some sort of veil. I pray that they'd remove it. Lord, for those who have had relationship with rules just to try to be a better person or what, Lord, I pray that you would just set them free, that they could have a relationship with you that cleans the inside of this dish, changes the contents of this can, that you would be honored and glorified. Lord, that we would know certainly in our hearts that we will spend eternity with you because of what you've done in our hearts. We love you so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.